Okay? All right, so we are going to move on now, the next part of our series, Gear Up. We're working our way through Ephesians chapter 6, the full armor of God. So why don't we read again our main verses for this passage, for this series, Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. Are you with me? Here we go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And let's pause there. I want everybody to say, stand firm. Stand firm. I almost feel like we should stand up to say that.
Stand firm.
Thanks, Kevin. Appreciate that. Stand firm. Because you can't stand firm when you're sitting, right?
Nope.
How about you stand up for a minute? Come on. I know this is dangerous ground of that whole stand, sit, kneel, rah-rah stuff. But, right, now you got the ground beneath your feet. Now when you say, stand firm, now you feel like you're grounded, right?
Yep.
All right, amen. Sit down. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Let's read on. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to what? Stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So here's what we have covered so far in this series. And if you missed past messages, you can go to our website and grab it off the website, the archive there. All right, but what we've been talking about the past few weeks is that we understand the church, Christians, those who have said yes to Jesus, are under attack by the enemy. Now that's nothing new. It's been happening since day one, since God created man, and especially in the New Testament, in the formation of the church, the enemy is on the prowl trying to separate, divide, and destroy what God has created. So that's nothing new. But we have to understand that the source of all evil and the source of all the stuff that we encounter is the enemy, the devil, Satan, the liar, the murderer of old, not people. Right? He uses people to accomplish his purposes, but we are all hurt and broken, and so therefore we do hurt and broken stuff to ourselves and to each other. But the root of all that is the enemy. So that's why Paul says our fight is not against each other, it's against Satan, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. All right? So that's why we have to have grace for each other while we wage war with the enemy. Okay, we're not at war with each other, we're at war with the enemy. To wage war, Paul says, we have to be fully protected and fully armed. If we go into battle less than that, we are opening ourselves up for injury, to lose, and to not gain ground against Satan's kingdom. And Jesus said that he would establish his church and the very gates of hell would not prevail against it. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Gates are not an offensive weapon. They are the last line of defense against an imposing and invading force. And Jesus said the church is invading Satan's kingdom. Amen. Amen. So we talked last week about, we started with the girding our loins with the belt of truth. I had the kilt on. Now I went back to the jeans this week to make sure I put them on straight. They weren't backwards like the kilt was last week. Those of you who were here for first service last week, yes, the kilt was on backwards. It looked great, right. It's not the kilt, it's the guy in it, right? And I can't believe I just said that on live stream. Well, why not? We'll just keep digging that hole deeper, right? So anyway, the kilt, more representative of the armor that Paul's talking about here, not just a belt, all right, but something that's going to protect the spine and the loins and everything in between, protects our ability to stay upright, mobile, and protects our reproductive organs. That's how the church, that's how faith exists to this day, because we stand up straight, we're mobile, we got a spine, and we are reproducing. We are passing it forward to generation after generation. That is all grounded in God's truth. It is the primary defensive weapon is God's truth, not our subjective, individualistic truth, not a truth that the world wants to promote that says, well, truth is whatever you want it to be, whatever fits your situation. No, our primary defense is God's established truth, truth that established the foundations of the universe and maintains it to this day. That is his universal truth. That's our primary defense. Everything else revolves around and ties into the belt of truth. That's why it's the first thing we put on, okay? So, his truth will, at times, make us uncomfortable. And I talked about when I worked law enforcement and I had the duty belt on, sometimes the belt was a little uncomfortable. It didn't fit quite right. oftentimes, or I would say most every time, as the direct result of me being undisciplined in my body, meaning I went out to lunch, I had way too many wings or way too many tacos or whatever it was, and now I feel like, oh man, the belt doesn't fit right and it's uncomfortable. Maybe I shouldn't wear, you know, what does that do? All right? It's not the truth that didn't fit. It's my undisciplined area that made it uncomfortable. And in our culture today, we run into this a lot. You know, God's truth is the plumb line by which everything else gets measured. But our culture wants to go, no. God's truth is subjective when we make it fit. And if God's truth doesn't fit, then we throw that belt out and let me go find one that is comfortable, that fits better and fits my situation, fits my ideals, fits my worldview. All right? That's not how God calls us to do. If we do that, we leave ourselves vulnerable. Nothing holds together because there is no universal truth then. All right? So His truth will make us uncomfortable at times. That is not an opportunity for us to throw it out and find go searching for a truth that does fit. Rather, it's an opportunity for us to discipline that area of our lives where God wants to work, so that it does conform to His belt and truth, so that we are comfortable in it and we are protected by it. Amen? That's what we covered so far. Okay. Now, we'll move on to the next part. The breastplate of righteousness. All right. So in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, Paul's talking about breastplate. The word he uses there is very specific. It's about breastplate armor. It's not just the part in the front. It's in two pieces, front and back, held together by leather straps. Now, body armor has changed a bit. You know, it's evolved over the centuries as we've gotten, you know, better with technology. But basic body armor, still the same. Front plate, back plate, held together by straps. Okay, I want to thank my former chief in the parole department who let me borrow his vest. This is not the vest that I wore, which is why it doesn't quite fit quite right. All right, it's fitted for his size. He's a little bit bigger than I am. All right, but it's very similar to the kind of vest that I wore for 20 years when I was working the streets. All right, front plate, back plate, got these Velcro straps that hold it all together. All right, and so this is made of interwoven materials now. I can tell you that the first armor that I wore back, you know, 20 years, 25 years ago now, was heavy, it was bulky, it was obvious you were wearing something, you know, it was made to wear under your stuff, but it clearly, you know, you'd be like puffed out like this, and, you know, it had these big, heavy ceramic plates you put in it, and it was very, you know, as technology progressed, it became more form-fitting. There's these interwoven materials, Kevlar and all that stuff that would be very form-fitting, like this would actually, like, you know, be kind of like form-fitting. You could wear it underneath a shirt, or you could wear it out on top. This one's designed to wear on the outside. It's got a tactical stuff, you know, for all your gadgets and stuff here. Mine was just a straight vest, and then I had the belt that went with it, okay? So, breastplate armor covers the front and the back, and that's important when we talk about why, what it's protecting. But Paul uses this, he uses the same word, breastplate, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. He says, but since we are of the day, not being of the night, he says, let us be sober, alert, paying attention, situational awareness, not walking through life kind of going, oh yeah, whatever. You know, when I get to the boots of peace in a few weeks, I might bring back the fuzzy bunny slippers. Does anybody remember the fuzzy bunny slippers from a while? Dude, I might bring that back. So anyway, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate, the dual plates of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay, so Paul's using a very specific phrasing here when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I used to be a tactics instructor and all those things, and I don't miss an opportunity to correct flawed thinking, and there is power in words. Folks, let me tell you, there is no such thing as a bulletproof vest. It doesn't exist, okay? There is bulletproof versus bullet resistant, okay? There is armor that is bulletproof. It looks like that. Okay? A tank will protect you against small arms fire. A vest is designed to protect you, an officer, against small arms fire. Handguns, those kind of things. The vest I had a ceramic plate you could put in the middle here. It would give you added protection against like a knife attack or something like that. Some rifle calibers, it will slow down. All right? But here's the thing, okay? No armor is invincible. There's no armor that's invincible. Armor becomes impenetrable at a cost of mobility. What do I mean by that? You can get thicker and thicker armor to protect against bigger and bigger attacks, but when you do that, you are trading away your mobility. Okay? You know, even this thing, okay? You find a big enough piece of ordnance, You can you can demolish that tank, right? Now, this guy, he's hanging out in the middle here. It's kind of defeats the purpose. But you think about it, if he's down in there, you know, no handgun is going to penetrate that and get him, right? Does that make sense? Okay. So the point I make with that, and we pay attention to this, okay? So it was not feasible for me as a parole officer to drive around the towns of our community in a tank to protect myself from any attack that might happen, right? Would I be absolutely safe? Yep, sure. Was I going to run over a whole lot of stuff and cause a whole lot of damage by doing that? Yep. And that's key because, all right, the Christian life, folks, we need to understand. Paul makes a very clear example here, analogy here. He does not say, so gird yourself, you know, so protect yourself in your iron chariot of righteousness. Didn't say that. He said the breastplate of righteousness. Why? Because the Christian life is not one in which we hunker down in a bunker or in a tank and we're completely impervious to any attacks that come from human beings, right? It's just me and you, Jesus, and I'm just going to hunker down here and at the cost of everybody else, and I'm going to ignore everything and everyone else. That is not the life that God calls us to. We can do that. We can wall ourselves off in that kind of righteousness, but we're just going to walk around steamrolling people as a result of it. God has called us to be ground troops, foot soldiers, out interacting, putting ourselves in danger, yes, to do so, to interact with other human beings so that we can be a direct help to them. That's why Paul says, yeah, you know, now does that put you at risk? Absolutely, because we have an enemy who's on the prowl and he uses people, and so there are attacks that happen. And I'll make the distinct, you know, give you examples in a minute of, well, how do we get from, you know, a literal gunshot to the attacks of people? What does that look like? All right, well, really, the attacks of the enemy is what it looks like, right? But again, God is calling us to be out, mobile, interacting with each other, and that does open us up to attack. So Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on armor that will protect you from the small stuff and allow you to stay mobile enough that you're not going to be causing more damage or that you're going to go AWOL from your mission, so to speak. All right? Get out there. Get on the streets. Do what God's called you to do. All right? Okay. So, I was an instructor. Again, I talked about it. I teach a lot of classes. The primary purpose of armor and pretty much the number one rule of self-defense is to protect what is vital with what is less vital. So this would talk about, these are areas where I would say number one rule, if you're talking with somebody, get your hands out of your pockets and talk with your hands, right? I don't think I can't say that. Oh, yeah, I know. Nope, okay, I'll let it go. Just talk with your hands. Get them out, you know? Because if you're standing here with your hands in your pockets, you know, the reaction time it takes for you to get your hands out and up in case somebody decides to throw a punch or throw a knife at you, whatever, you know, stab you with a knife, it's too late. So get your hands out, talk, and so I would get very natural talking like this or, you know, whatever. And so you're there, and it's very natural, not this self-defense posture with people because that looks ridiculous. All right, but be very natural and talk like this. You know, rest your hands here and be expressive. That way, if something comes in, boom, my hands are right here. And, okay, you're fending off an attack and you're protecting what is more vital with something that is less vital, okay? I understand taking a knife wound to the arm is not preferable. Nobody wants to do that, right? But it's better to take a knife wound to your arm than it is to take it to your chest. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, so, you know, our the human body is incredibly resilient, and it can take a lot of damage before it shuts down. Okay, but we have to work through that mindset. Okay, so like, you can lose a half gallon of blood before your body shuts down. A half gallon. Now, if you want to know what that looks like, all right, when you go home today, go home, take your brand new half gallon of milk, and pour on the kitchen floor. The whole thing. That's how much blood you can lose and still be functioning. If you really want the visual, use tomato juice. Don't send me the bill for it, but I'm telling you. That's how much blood you can lose before your system shut down. Right? It's a lot, which is why our God has created our body that these extremities, they don't bleed that much. They look really like, oh my gosh, you know, and you know, especially if you have kids, you know, like they cut some, you know, you got three drops here, oh, I'm gonna die. No, you're not. Okay, I know it's hurt. It's not fun. I get that, but you're not gonna. You're not in mortal danger at this point. Okay, you can take a lot of holes and cuts to your arms and extremities before, and you're not gonna bleed out. Right? The closer you get to your center, we talked about your center, you know, where all your strength comes from, where all your key systems are. The more holes you put in that, now the more likely you are that it's gonna result in a fatal wound. Okay, so armor protects the major systems. Think of yourselves as a giant skyscraper. Okay, you're a big building. You can blow out all kinds of glass windows and all that other stuff. Take some cosmetic damage, and you'll be okay. But you start attacking the hydraulic systems, the ventilation systems, the plumbing systems, the major structural systems, and it's going to shut down. Armor protects all that because that's where all that stuff is. Does that make sense? Okay. Understand this. Body armor does absolutely nothing to prevent an attack. Right? What does it do? It limits the amount of injury you take in that attack so that you can stay in the fight and launch a counterattack to become victorious. How does that relate to what we do, to the body armor of righteousness that God talks about, okay? Before we'll get to that. We're building up to it, all right? But I want you to have that in your mind. We have to work that through. Armor does nothing to prevent an attack. Folks, we have to understand that. And Paul uses these analogies about warfare and combat and all that stuff for a reason. Jesus didn't say, hey, come to me and the rest of your life is going to be worry and problem-free. He said, in this life, you will have trouble, you will have persecution, but I've overcome the world and I've given you everything you need to endure until the end. All right, what is God's righteousness then? What is this armor that we put on? Just like this body armor is interwoven with all kinds of different materials now that make it really strong, okay, so is righteousness. We have to understand that righteousness is an action. It's something we do. It's a behavior. A behavior that is the result of a belief system. And I spent a lot of time about this, you know, a few years ago talking about how we do what we believe. That's the essence of what we do. And so anytime we're trying to correct behavior, we have to come back to what is the reason, what do I believe that results in that behavior. So righteousness is behavior that is the result of belief in an accepted moral system. And if we're talking about God's righteousness, that means it's behavior that is the result of belief in his moral system. Not a system of the world, not a truth that's subjective, right? God's eternal moral code. That's what righteousness is. That's what his righteousness is that protects us from the attacks of the enemy. Because our fight is against Satan, right? All right, so what is God's righteousness? There are a number of factors that play into this that all woven together comprise our armor of righteousness. First and foremost, we have to understand it is not the result of anything we have done. Read with me, if you would, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He made him, who is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We sang it in our first song this morning. I am the righteousness of God. Not because of anything I've accomplished, not because I'm a great person, not because I can do all these great things. I am nothing apart from God. Okay? All my efforts to be good, to be righteous, fall ridiculously, embarrassingly, pitifully short. It's not armor. Anything that I do of myself, well, I do all these works, and I do that, and I say these nice things, and I do more good things than I do bad things, so therefore I'm righteous. No. Okay? That's not armor. That's hiding behind a brown paper bag and thinking it's going to protect you. It's nothing. God says your righteousness is a filthy rag. That's what it is. All right. So God's righteousness is nothing we've done on ourselves. It is only the result of accepting the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who made us righteous by paying the penalty for our sin. Okay. So it's nothing we've done. What is it then? It's faith in God. It has to start with faith in God's system, in his moral systems, in his truth. Read Genesis 15:6. Then Abraham believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. He put his faith in God. And we're going to talk about faith in a minute. Well, right, actually, it's right here. Faith is what? Faith is movement. Faith is action based upon something that we do not yet see. Abraham did not see God, but he believed in him and obeyed his voice and acted as a result of it. He acted in accordance with it. That is faith. All right? The sum of all of our research, all of our education as human beings, the more we study and try to understand things, should bring us to a point where we understand that we don't know it all. That's the way it should work. The more you research and look at how the universe is made and everything in between, and look at all the evidence, should bring us to that place of, wow, God is God, he created it all, and I don't know a tenth of it. The reality is we live in a culture that is increasingly saying, oh, the more I know that God can't possibly exist because I know it all, which is the height of arrogance and incredibly foolish, incredibly blinded, which God said would happen to those who do not humble themselves before him. They would not be able to see the truth, not be able to see the forest for all the trees. Okay, so believe in a God, and faith is the evidence of things that we do not yet see. What else is part of that? Integrity. Read with me, if you would, Job 27. Job, who is a case study in suffering. Integrity, he says, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast to my righteousness, and I will not let it go. My heart does not reproach any of my days. Even by God's admission, Job did nothing wrong. Right? He was a righteous guy. The only thing that needed to be adjusted was his attitude. So what is integrity? Integrity is simply doing the right thing regardless of whether or not somebody else is watching. That's what it comes down to. You want your kids to have integrity. You want your relationships to have integrity, because what flows out of integrity is trust. And if you don't have trust, then you can't have a relationship. You can love them all you want, but you don't have trust, you can't have a relationship. All right? So what is our behavior then? Our behavior is, we said, is acting according to a moral code. In this case, we're saying we believe in God's moral code, and therefore we're going to do, our actions are going to line up with that belief system. Well, what's his moral code? He said, love me first and foremost, love your neighbors yourself. So then our integrity means our actions, our behavior lines up with consistently with that moral code. It means I'm going to act in such a way, whether someone else is watching or not, in which I'm going to love God first and love other people in the same way. Justice. Read Proverbs 8:20. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. Justice is the fair and equitable treatment of other people for yourself and ensuring it for others. It means not taking advantage of other people. It means looking out for the little guy, looking out for the ones who are being treated improperly, because it comes back to God's law, right? That's his moral code. And the last element that I have is discipline. Read with me, if you would, Hebrews 12:11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Okay, discipline is the intentional application of a truth that results in transformation. That's what discipline is. It's not fun at the time. It's, you know, whether it's physical discipline or financial discipline or emotional or spiritual or any of those things, it's recognizing there's an area of my life that is undisciplined that now makes this thing uncomfortable. But instead of trading it away for something else, for a version that fits, I'm going to discipline this area so that this fits and is transformed and looks like God's behavior rather than my own. Right? All of that is God's righteousness. That's the behavior that we model then. All the other pieces of the armor are tied together by the belt of truth. Okay. My original armor that I had, that I would wear, actually had flaps that were attached. It was right here that you had to tuck into the belt. That's what kept it in place. So you couldn't wear the armor without a belt. We have to tuck our righteousness into the belt of God's truth. Otherwise, it doesn't hold together. Okay, so if we walk around in our righteousness thinking, well, you know, our righteousness being our behavior, basing it upon some moral code that isn't God's, it falls apart. It doesn't work. Because it's subjective, it's fluid, it's whatever the situation fits, you know, so, you know, that's not helpful, okay? Then we're a chameleon then, because we just blend into whatever situation we're into, rather than saying, no, this is God's standard, this is the plumb line, and I'm going to be in accordance with that. Now, when I had my armor, I had to take care of it. It was very specific. Now, you know, I wore it, you know, pretty much every day, so, you know, especially in August, you know, it's like, it's hot, it's like, take it off, you're like, oh my gosh, you know, because you're sweat, you know, so you had to wash it. But it was very specific in, you know, don't use these detergents, use it only in cold water, don't put it in the dryer, right? Why? Because to do that would to deteriorate the structural integrity of the vest. It would compromise its ability to protect me. So I took care of it then. Like, okay, I want to wash this thing, but I want to make sure that it's going to protect me when I really need it. You know, and again, wearing armor, I wore it. If I walked out of the office, if I walked out of the safety zone, so to speak, into the war zone, I put it on. And I said, I'm going to wear it every day, even though it's hot, it's uncomfortable, I don't feel like doing it. I'm going to put it on because I'd rather wear it every day and never need it rather than go, I don't need it today, walk out, and that's the day I need it. Because that's a really bad day, right? Now, our armor then is compromised. The structural integrity is damaged when we deviate from God's truth. God's word says, you know, to you shall not covet your neighbor's stuff. Yeah, but I really like that car he's got, or that boat he's got, or that new gun he's got, or whatever he wants. And so God, where are you? How come that? But what are we doing? We're affecting the structural integrity of our righteousness. The more we lean into God's truth and allow Him to transform us into His being, into His image, right? The more coverage the vest has. Now, you can see, again, this one doesn't quite fit me because it's not my vest. It's not fitted for me. All right, so there's these gaps here. But, you know, the one I had, it was, you know, it fit all the way around there. You know, and then you have these, you see that gap right there? Right? And unfortunately, I can't tell you, you know, how many officers, they get into a fight, they get into a gunfight, and, you know, the rounds are, that's fine, and that one round finds that hole right there. You know, you want as much coverage as possible, and you don't want it to be loose like this, because it's not really helping. It's got to be up against you. It's got to be close to the vest, right? That's where that phrase comes from. Play it close here. Protect myself, right? That way that round doesn't sneak through there. So the more we lean into God's truth, and the more we allow Him to transform us, the more coverage we have. Now it's not just a vest, but now it covers everything. It's covering more areas, okay? The armor expands. I said last week that God is constantly upgrading our armor the more that we spend with Him and are diligent to apply His truths to our life. Now, Jenny and I were talking about this yesterday, and she brought the, you know, she asked me, she said, how much does armor cost? I said, well, it depends on what kind. You know, there's different levels, you know. I had a level 2 vest, and that was a couple $100. Now, I was very blessed to work in a department that provided vests for its officers. Okay, I understand a lot of municipal police officers, you don't get that. You're on your own to buy your vest. And I know a lot of officers who say, yeah, I can't afford that, I'm not doing it. That's problematic, man. That is trouble. Certainly, armor comes with a price to purchase it. And when we talk about God's righteousness and putting on His armor, it comes with a price. We have to make an investment. And there are things we're going to have to do without in order to put on His righteousness. It will cost you something. Behaviors, relationships, all that stuff you probably will lose or sacrifice in the name of putting on God's righteousness. However, the cost of not putting on the righteousness, of not putting on the armor, There's no cost with that. You can't put a price tag on that, because once you take that injury, you can't undo it. It comes with a price for not wearing the armor. So it's a question of what are you truly willing to sacrifice? Right? What is most important? All that, what is God's righteousness? To bring us to, I'm gonna make this main point. Okay? Let's read again Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And we read through Ephesians, we read the armor, and somehow something gets switched in our mind where we think our righteousness is an offensive weapon. That it's something we can take off now, and I'm going to use it to beat somebody else with my righteousness, with how good a person I am. You're chuckling, right? How ridiculous. I don't want to do it now because it's just a mess. But if I take this off, how effective is that going to be as a weapon? What am I going to do? I mean, I have to be really close to somebody. I'm again, maybe hit him with it or something, but then what? Okay? There are far better tools to accomplish an offensive objective, all right? Our righteousness is a defensive weapon against the devil, not an offensive weapon against each other. And this is nothing new, okay? We go. Paul's addressing this all the way back in 1 Corinthians. He's talking about it. He's saying, "Who do you think you are? Really? You're walking around beating each other up with some standard of righteousness that you think you've attained or achieved. You've done nothing. He said you are nothing apart from Christ. Yet here we all go walk around comparing ourselves to each other, criticizing one another, judging one another, saying, well, I'm this and I'm that, and you're not that." Folks, the second we take off our armor to use it as an offensive weapon, it loses its effectiveness. If I take this armor off and hang it out here and say, well, see how good my armor is? What is it doing? Is it protecting anything here? No. My fight is not against my brothers and sisters. My fight, my struggle is against the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Therefore, I keep the armor on to walk in God's righteousness to protect myself against his schemes. We have to point our armor at the right enemy. Let's say that again. We have to point our armor at the right enemy. Let's read Luke 18. This is Jesus. Luke 18. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were, what's that word? Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with what? With contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. I said the armor is two pieces, front and back, protects your vital organs, keeps you in the fight, held together by straps. The straps that keep your armor in place is our humility. It's our understanding that we are sinners in need of God's grace, and so therefore we are humble before him and we give each other grace. Our righteousness is humble, not arrogant. Not arrogant. I went to a lot of training seminars in my career, and some of them were really good. And one guy, his name is Jim Glennon. He's an author. He's an instructor. He's a former lieutenant in Chicago PD, massive department out there, okay? And he would talk about this and how he would train officers. He said, you have to work through this pride, this arrogance. He said, especially in male officers, that, I'm an authority figure, so you're going to treat me with respect, and you're going to do all this and other stuff. And the second somebody says no to that, he says, this adrenaline dump goes from here down in your chest and your lower regions, he said, and it makes them puff their chest down and say, what'd you say to me? What? You want to go? He said, don't be that officer. Don't be that guy. He said, there's nothing. Don't let your pride escalate a situation unnecessarily. He said, what do you gain by that? Nothing. And I've had that, you know, and being there and you that and this and that and call you other things. Okay, great. I'll see you. Well, don't you want to go back there and he can't talk to you that way? Why? What difference does it make? What is it hurting? Yeah, he wants to spout off. He wants to call me names. He wants to say all these other things. Whatever. Doesn't affect the ultimate outcome, and it doesn't accomplish what we're trying to do here. So we'll let it go. We'll come back to it another time. I'm not going to get involved in the heated dispute that is going to either go from verbal to physical simply because he doesn't like something I had to say or he called me a name. So, in our righteousness, in God's righteousness, right, it doesn't matter what people say or what they do to you, but rather what's important is how you respond to it. Keep your armor on. Walk in his righteousness to protect yourself from the schemes and the assaults of the enemy. Stay in the fight against your true enemy. Don't get distracted by the stuff that's inconsequential. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other, but against spiritual forces, against the ruler of the heavenly places. How do we defend against Satan's schemes? Let's read Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 is a setup for how this all works. And I'm going to give you clear examples of what it looks like. Proverbs 2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And then the rest of these verses all say, if you do all these things, conditional statements, then this is what you will experience. And this is how it ends. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the what? Of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Seeking God's wisdom is what enables us to understand Satan's schemes. That's how Ephesians 6 starts, right? That you can stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. God's wisdom keeps the enemy's projectiles from penetrating and causing damage. Now remember, it doesn't stop the attack. Just because we walk in God's righteousness does not mean that Satan's going to go, oh wow, he's got his armor on, so I'm just going to leave him alone. He's still going to shoot stuff at you. Now, when I would do trainings, we would do simulations when I was training my officers on what to do on the street. You know, I said, okay, put your armor on, put your body armor on, put your belt on, put all the tools on, and we're going to role play stuff, okay? And as a role player, if I was being the bad guy, I would have, I would try to make it look as real as possible, but I would put my armor on underneath the shirt so that they could shoot me if need be. And I wouldn't walk home with welts and all that other stuff. Now, you guys use real bullets? No, we're not using real bullets. All right, but we started out with, they have chalk rounds. You would fire a projectile, and it would hit, and it would leave a chalk mark. And then as technology went on, we actually went to airsoft guns. It shoots a little plastic round, and it would look just like the same caliber that we had a Glock 9mm, so it would shoot. It was a Glock 9, shoot a little plastic round. He got to the 40, shot a bigger round. Right? It would shoot an actual round that would reload and all that other stuff. And so it was as real as you could get. Right, and so I'm telling you, when we put on God's righteousness, put on his armor, you can walk through and survive the small stuff. What is small stuff? Satan trying to tempt you, lobbing stuff your way, shooting stuff at you, and you're walking, you feel this pink, and you feel that. You know, so as a role player, I'm going, and I would, I'd be role playing, and if it resulted in an officer having to draw his weapon, I would stay in it until I felt okay. I felt like three or four center mass targets there. Now, then I'll play dead, whatever stuff. But if they didn't hit that, then I'm going to stay in it. You know, come on, you got to fight. But I also taught officers, if you got your armor on, you stay in the fight. I don't care how many times you get shot, you stay in this fight until it's done. Because we don't train losers, we train winners and warriors. And folks, I'm telling you the same thing. God is not in the business of training losers. He's equipped you for everything. And so you can take those hits and keep moving. Stay in it. Don't lick your wounds and go, oh, you know. I mean, one of my officers one time, we're role-playing, and he's like, oh, I messed up, I got shot. Right in the middle of the simulation, I got shot, I'm done. I'm like, get back in the fight. I didn't say stop, keep moving. You're still alive. You still keep moving. Stay in this. You know, work through that mentality. And folks, we have to do that as believers to say, wow, man, Satan, he tempted me today. And he stung me today. So I'm just done. I'm just going to sit in a corner and suck my thumb and cry. And man, woe is me. No, get back up and get in the fight. Get back in this thing because he is trying to kill you. He's trying to destroy you. Are you going to let him or not? When temptations come, it is God's righteousness that deflects those rounds and creates an opportunity for a counterattack. That's what it is, all right? You can feel, and what does that look like, all right? Again, we're talking small arms fire here. And Satan is lobbing stuff at you all day long in the form of thoughts and temptations that get you to compromise your integrity, to take your armor off so that he can slip in and really cause some damage. What does that look like? Pick it. You know, your spouse says something that sets you off. You know, oh, who does she think? You know, what is that? Ping, you can feel it around, Kibbit. You know, there's that thought. Who does she think she is? Doesn't she realize what you're doing? How much work you're doing? And what are you doing? You're just getting yourself all spun up. But what? Our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's not against your spouse. Okay. You know, your teenager lips off or says something to you. Ping. What are you going to do with it? Well, who do you think you are? You're not going to talk to me. What'd you say? Come over here. No. Or are you going to take it out? You know, ping. Nope. I got my armor on. I don't even feel that round. You know what? We're going to, and here's how, okay. Or, you know, you're working and, you know, and there's that guy, the cute guy in the next office cubicle who starts flirting with you. Oh, wow. Hey, now I'm going to pay attention to that. Ping. Right? He's shooting stuff at you. Well, because, you know, because I'm not getting, you know, my wife, my husband doesn't respect me, so here's this guy who's giving me attention, so maybe I'll go that way. Ping, shooting at you. All right. Some guy cuts you off in traffic. You know. Ping. Well, who do you think you are? Don't you understand where I'm going, and how dare you? Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Okay? What is it inside here that the enemy is trying to provoke something? Take those rounds, okay? Ping, ping, ping. You can feel those rounds, but it's hitting that armor. It's not penetrating. If you don't have the armor on, that round gets in. Now it causes all kinds of damage inside because we get spun up emotionally, mentally, and now we're responding to it. Don't give him that. Nope. Ping, I don't feel that. In fact, I feel that round. Now I know where the threat's coming from. Now I can engage it. So my wife says something to me that gets me set off? My fight is not against flesh and blood. So it's not about me. We're on the same team. So, honey, what's going on? Talk to me. What's on your heart? Okay, great. Let's pray. Take that, Satan. Because what God has joined together, let no man separate. And when one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. So the two of us together will be united in this fight. You know? Oh, there's that guy who's making googly eyes at you down there. No. God has said that the sanctity of marriage is a representation of my relationship with him. And so therefore, I recognize it's not about, you know, there's something in me that says that I'm craving attention. So therefore, I'm not going to give in to that. I'm going to go home and talk to my husband. And then we're going to pray together. My daughter lips off to me. It's okay. Well, it's just teenager. No. Okay, honey, what's going on? There's something. I love you, and I know that you love me. We've established that for 16, 17 years now. So what's going on? Okay, what's really going on? Well, okay, this, that, and the other thing. Okay, we're here for you. Thanks for, you know, you can trust us. Let's pray together. Allow, you know, don't let those rounds penetrate and become personal. We go, oh, okay, now, no. Ping, I don't feel that. We're going to keep moving. Your armor and your shield. Let's read Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Everybody say many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I told you, Jesus didn't say, oh, life will be easy. You will be under constant attack. Right? But the Lord delivers them out of all. Nothing we've accomplished, nothing we've done, but spending time, again, the more we spend time with him, study God's word, apply it to our lives, allow his righteousness to transform our behavior then, we walk in that righteousness, we recognize where the attacks come from, and we don't give in to temptations, but we resist them, and we go on the counterattack. We go on a counter assault to defeat the enemy. Okay. Your body armor protects you against the small arms fire temptations. We will talk about in a few weeks the shield of faith, Why that's different? Because the shield of faith is bigger. It's a little less mobile, all right? But that's what protects you against the big caliber attacks, the truly life-shaking events, the kind of events where, you know what? I said this before, like with armor, sometimes if you take an actual 9mm round to the chest, it's going to hurt, okay? It's gonna come in here, you're gonna bruise, maybe break ribs, all right? But you will stay in the fight. And some temptations, sometimes they hit and like, oh man, that really hurt. All right, but I'm still in this. Okay? Sometimes it's a little ping, ping, ping. All right, I don't even feel that. That's, you know, that's an airsoft round, I don't even feel. Some of them, all right, that stung, but I'm still in this. Sometimes you face the life-shaking events where the only thing you can do is put that shield up and dig your feet in and hold your ground. And if you have to lock shields with somebody else, with your brothers or sisters, and then they come alongside and hold you, then that's what you got to do. That's where faith comes in. That's preview from another message, all right? The body armor protects you against Satan's temptations, all right? Matthew 6:34, let's read it. But continually seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Folks, you never reach a day on this side of eternity where you can stop putting this thing on. You got to put it on every day, because I'm telling you, the second you don't put it on is the day you walk out and you catch a bullet with your name on it, because the enemy is looking. He's looking. He's prowling like a lion, seeking someone he can devour, and he's going to know the moment, oh, they don't have their armor on, they are open to this attack. He's going to sneak it in there, and it's going to hurt. He's going to wreck you. So put it on every day. Keep seeking. It's a daily discipline. All right. All right, let's read Philippians 1, 9 through 12 as we close here. This is Paul's prayer. This is my prayer for you. This is God's prayer for you today. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve, which means to discover or to distinguish, the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Folks, put your armor on every day. Immerse yourself in God's word. Diligently apply it. He will continually upgrade and expand your armor so that you can recognize the schemes of the enemy, recognize its attacks, not get sidetracked, not get injured by them. Recognize it, take it, and keep moving and invade his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Music team, you guys want to come up? Our question this morning is, have you accepted God's gift of his righteousness? Okay, Jesus on the cross is God doing for us what we could not do. We tried to reach up to him. We tried to have a relationship with him. We messed it up. It was a penalty too great for us to pay. So he did it. He sent his son to die on the cross to be the penalty for us. Because of Christ on the cross and Christ coming back from the dead, we are his righteousness now. So have you accepted that righteousness? The second question is there an area in your life that you have neglected your armor, that you are open to attack, you are susceptible to it? I'm going to ask everyone here to close your eyes for just a minute. If you're here today and you have never accepted God's gift of righteousness, but today's the day, I want it, I want God's armor on my life, just raise your hand and look at me so I can agree with you. Anybody here making that decision? I see you. Second question is, do you recognize there's an area in your life where you have been taking your armor off to make it an offensive weapon against your brother or your sister, instead of allowing it to be a defensive weapon against the enemy? If that's you, then just raise your hand. Okay. See you. Yep. See you. See you. Yep. See you. Okay. All right. Well, now we recognize it. We know where the attack comes from. So now we're going to take the fight to the enemy. Would you join me in prayer? Repeat this after me. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that in you, I am the righteousness of God. Because of your love for me, because you paid the price for my sin. Today, Lord, I put on your righteousness. Thank you that it protects me from the schemes of the enemy. Help me, Lord, to walk in your righteousness, to not use it as a weapon against my brother or sister, but to recognize the schemes of the enemy and to take the fight to him. Thank you, Lord, for giving me victory over the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.